Certainly every first day of the week is special to us as Christians because we can come and remember our Lord's death on the cross with the saints of God, but this morning just seems a little bit more special because we have Katie, our sister, back with us. Been missing her for so long. She means so much to all of us, and good to see her back, and we know that many prayers have been answered for being back with us this morning. We are anxiously anticipating this coming Lord's Day with our brother from Brazil. Traveled many miles to come and make an extended visit in the U.S. and has agreed to come and preach for us. Those who have heard Dennis Allen know that he is a solid Bible teacher, very good preacher, and we know that we're going to be blessed in these lessons about holiness and our service to God. And look forward to the good Bible messages to hear. We have a tremendous opportunity this week to share with our friends and neighbors that this series will be going on. These cards are left prepared on various tables in the back. So please pick some of these up, mail them to your friends, or give them. We'll be sending a group email out to all the email addresses we have from the members. If you're not on one of those lists, let us know and we'll get you on that so you can also email these invitations out to your friends and neighbors. But certainly we're looking forward to a feast next Lord's Day, continuing on Monday, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. And we welcome all of our visitors here this morning to be back with us for that. If you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I will tell you that this will be the last lesson we'll have on Colossians 3 for a while. I know for the last two times I've stood before you, we've looked at lessons from here, but this is such a powerful passage, so rich with meaning. It's spawned several thoughts in my mind, and I want to share some more with you this morning. Colossians chapter 3, if you're looking at a pew Bible, that's page 793. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The last 3 months have to have been the longest 3 months of Elin Woods' life, the wife of Tiger Woods. Elin Woods' name has almost become a household name because of the transgressions, extramarital transgressions of her husband. Tiger Woods is guilty of multiple affairs, and the details of these affairs have been very widely distributed, even graphically distributed. And while it's hard for most of us to feel any sympathy for a woman who has billions of dollars and very famous and beautiful and married to a celebrity like she is, I don't know if any of us would trade places with her right now. C.S. Lewis has said that everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until you have something to forgive. Forgiveness sounds like a really great concept. And we talk about it in Bible class, and we read about it from God's Word, and we think of it as a very lofty ideal and something that everyone should be willing to do, but when it comes right down to it, there are times when we just really don't want to forgive. And yet we read about people in the Bible who suffered as much or more than Elon Woods has, and yet were willing to forgive in spite of the pain, in spite of the hurt and betrayal. We can point to several examples even of people who are willing to forgive. And the question I want to ask this morning is why? Why are Christians, and I'm using Christian in the ideal sense, not necessarily even speaking of myself, but why are Christians so willing to forgive? What makes a disciple of Jesus so merciful and willing, even when there seems to be no reason at all to forgive? What makes them willing to be merciful and forgiving? I understand that I may be speaking to several people this morning who are dealing with something very painful. And it may not be something within your marriage. It may be something in your job or some coworker or schoolmate, a good friend, someone in your family. But it's hard to live a very long life at all without being hurt, without being injured by those that we love, by those that we have put our trust in, by those who we would even call our best friends. And so this is a lesson that has a broad sweep. And I hope and pray that the visual I put on the PowerPoint this morning will be symbolic and not just simply beautiful. I must admit, when I saw this, I thought, well, it's feeling a little warmer and it feels a little springy, and so this just seems appropriate. But at the same time, it symbolizes something much more profound. It may be that the coldness of your heart is such that you've been in a long, prolonged winter like we've been having here in Atlanta recently. And I pray that the warmth of the love of Christ will come into all of our hearts and help melt away some of the icy, cold bitterness, so that we might open up our heart and be willing to forgive even those who have hurt us very profoundly. And so we're going to look at 10 reasons, looking mainly at this passage in Colossians, as well as other passages in Colossians, as to why Christians are merciful. Let me suggest, first of all, that the motive for really everything for a disciple of Jesus Christ is the hope that disciple has. Paul begins in Colossians chapter 1 with an expression of thanksgiving. In verse 3, he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." And so he is thanking them for their faith and their hope and their love. Those three words tend to go together, and it's because they are related to each other. In this passage, Paul is showing the relationship between hope and faith and love. How hope serves really as the foundation for our faith in Christ Jesus and for the love that we have for each other. Notice that our faith and our love form the reason, our hope forms the reason for our faith and for our love. The reason why someone is willing to undergo a severe trial for Jesus Christ and suffer is because they can look beyond the suffering. The reason why the Apostle Paul went through all the scourgings and imprisonments and beatings and the hunger and the fastings that he went through his entire life is because he saw this world as just a temporary residence. He saw his body as a tent that was wearing away, wasting away, but he joyfully endured all the sufferings he did because he could see within him something growing. The inner man. And he had put all of his hopes, all of his faith in what was waiting for him. And he knew that all of his sufferings were a good investment into the future. And for the same reason, this is why disciples of Jesus Christ are willing to forgive. It's not fun. It's not pleasant. There aren't immediate benefits from forgiveness in this life all the time. Sometimes there are. But more times than not, forgiveness doesn't just take away all the pain. Oftentimes, the only motivation a Christian has is the hope he has of a life after this one. And so Paul says in chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2 that if you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For he says in verse 3, you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. This is why the saints of God are willing to forgive. It's because their life is not here. Their life is hidden with Christ in God. But another reason why saints are willing to forgive and be merciful is because of their faith. Paul says in chapter 2 that their hearts may be encouraged, verse 2, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In our class in Colossians, something that we kept coming back to over and over again is that all wisdom is found in Christ. We don't need to be going to any other source. Not to men, not to spiritual beings like angels or some kind of mystical faith and other things. The only thing we need to guide our lives, the only place and true source of wisdom is found in Jesus Christ. Now there's a lot of voices out there telling us what we ought to do, especially when it comes to forgiveness. When you've been hurt, you're going to have a lot of people come and tell you, well, you can't just let them do that to you. You can't let them get away with that. But you see, that's worldly wisdom. That's just reinforcing what our flesh already wants to do. What our flesh wants to do is protect itself from being hurt again. And so we put up these walls, and we like those who come in and tell us to leave those walls up. That's the only way to be protected. But in Christ Jesus, in God's Word, Jesus says, take those barriers down. Open your heart up wide and do what I say. But that requires a tremendous amount of faith. C.S. Lewis calls forgiving one's enemies the most terrible duty in Christianity. And when he's using the word terrible, he's not talking about something that's bad. He's talking about something that is terrifying. Forgiving your enemy is a terrifying thing. But it was terrifying for the children of Israel to go into the promised land to take it. You remember what the 12 spies, when they sent the 12 spies, 10 of them came back with a bad report and said, we can't take this land. The people are giants. The cities are tall and the people are powerful. We can't do it. And of course, God punished them because of their unbelief. And before Joshua was to go into the promised land and face cities like Jericho, he was told by God, be strong and courageous. And Joshua was told to do strange things like lead the people in marching around the cities of Jericho 13 times over the space of 7 days. That doesn't make any sense. And oftentimes God calls on us to do things that don't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense to forgive. And the only way you're going to find it in your heart to forgive is to simply say, you know what, it doesn't make sense. But I'm going to do it anyway. because all wisdom is found in Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to trust what all these voices are telling me. I'm going to do what He said. Christians forgive because they have a strong hope and they're rooted in a firm faith. But they also pray fervently. Paul says in Colossians 1 and verse 9, he says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Paul prayed fervently, and the reason why he prayed is because he knew that they could not survive this battle that they were in without God's help. He describes this battle, this warfare, in more detail in the sister letter of the Ephesian letter, where he says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. And he says, for that reason, you need to take up the whole armor of God. You need to stand fast in the Lord. You need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You can't face this enemy on your own. And I can tell you from personal experience that there have been times in my life when I have not been able to forgive. And there's almost a direct correlation between my prayerlessness and my unwillingness to forgive. The reason why we don't pray oftentimes is because we don't want to face God. We know we're not right. We've tried to justify to ourselves that we're right in not forgiving. And we've even had others corroborate these feelings and tell us that we're justified in all that, but though we can fool others and even though we can fool ourselves, we cannot fool God. And so we quit praying. You are going out to battle without your sword if you're doing that. You are going out to battle without your shield if you go without prayer. It's when we are going through times of hurt and bitterness and anger that we need to be down on our knees even more. Because it is in those times that we are in hand-to-hand combat with the devil. And without God's strength and without God's power, we cannot forgive. You can't do it on your own. You need God's strength. You need fervent prayer. Paul says that Epaphras, who was the one who apparently started this church in Colossae, labored in prayer for them. We need to be laboring in prayer. That's the only way we're going to find the strength to forgive. And so saints are merciful because they have a strong hope and faith in God and they pray. But they also are willing to forgive because they want to come to a deeper, more intimate knowledge of God. The rest of this prayer in Colossians 1, he says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Notice here that he is praying that they might have knowledge. And oh, by the way, the reason why he's praying that they might have knowledge is because he just gave thanks for their knowledge. He mentions the fact that they heard the word of truth through Epaphras. They came to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. This wisdom, this mystery had been revealed to them. And he says, "For this reason I am praying that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." I want you to be rooted and grounded in this knowledge of Christ. And he says, "I'm praying that you might be filled with this knowledge so that you might come to knowledge. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." What in the world is he talking about? He gives thanks for their knowledge, prays for their knowledge, that they might have more knowledge. How does that work? Well, let me explain what I think he's saying here. You can't really know what it's like to be a mother until you've been a mother. Would you agree with that, mothers? You can't really know. You can read about it. You can study up on it. You can read all the books and go to all the seminars and watch all the videos and do all of that, but you don't know until you've loved as only a mother can. We can't really know what the cross means until we take up our cross. Now, we can study about the cross, and we can learn about the cross, and we can have classes about the cross and sermons on the cross, and we can fill our head with lots of knowledge that is important in understanding what the cross means. But you can't know what Jesus meant when He said from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," until you're put in a position to do the very same thing. You see, one knowledge leads to another, and that higher, more intimate knowledge only comes by bearing fruit. He says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit based on this knowledge in every good work and increasing through that obedience based on the knowledge we have in the knowledge of God. That's what a true Christian is looking for. That's what a true disciple of Jesus Christ is wanting. I want to know Christ more than just in an academic sense. I want this to be a part of my life. I want to know what it means to take up my cross and follow Him. I want to be a true disciple of Jesus in every way. I want this knowledge to be an experiential kind of knowledge that's a meaningful part of my everyday life, where I'm truly walking in the footsteps of Jesus. That's why disciples want to forgive. That's why disciples delight in mercy, because they want to know their God better. Another reason disciples of Christ are willing to forgive, ironically, is because they believe in the wrath of God. The reason why Christians are so merciful is because they believe in God's justice. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, "Put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming." Now, a lot of people make the wrong judgment about Christians because Christians seem to be so merciful and so forgiving. There is the misconception that Christians just don't care about justice. They don't care about wrongs being righted. They see Christians so willing to forgive people like Tiger Woods who come and say, "I repent, I was wrong, I'm sorry, would you forgive me?" And people look at Christians saying, "We forgive you, we want to be merciful toward you," and they think what they just don't understand what he has done. They don't understand what he has done in fornicating, in committing adultery, in this passion and evil desire, and even covetousness, which is what essentially he was doing, coveting other men's wives. They don't truly appreciate the wrath of God, and that's why they forgive. No, it's just the opposite. It's people that truly understand that God is going to bring wrath someday who have the ability to truly and sincerely forgive. It's just the opposite. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." You see, a true disciple who believes this doesn't feel it necessary to take vengeance into his own hands. He doesn't feel the need to make sure that this person really understands what they have done and make sure that they have been sufficiently punished for their transgressions, because they leave all that to God. They know God's going to take care of that. God's going to take care of judgment, and so they are freed to mercifully and freely and even recklessly sometimes open up their arms of forgiveness to others. They believe in the wrath of God. And whether the person is sincere or not is not really a concern to them in the sense that they have to figure that out and judge whether that person really means the apology or not. God knows. And God's going to take care of that in the end. They are freed to believe all things and hope all things and freely forgive all things because they believe that God will make everything right. Another reason disciples of Christ are able to forgive is because they see Christ. They see Christ in others. In Colossians 3 and verse 11, He says here, as opposed to there in the world, as opposed to the worldly ways and the worldly things that separate us, he says here in Christ there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Now we need to examine the backdrop behind this statement. Those who are in the Colossians class understand that the Apostle Paul is writing to the very church where most likely Philemon was a key leader. And Philemon is the one who had a runaway slave named Onesimus, who not only ran away from him, but apparently took some of his property and ran away and was later converted by the Apostle Paul while Paul was in prison. And Paul sends Onesimus, this runaway slave, back to Paul, repenting of his sin. And he writes the Philemon letter to him, urging him to forgive. Well, that's not the only letter he sent. He also sent this letter, the Colossian letter, which has a lot to say at the end of chapter 3 about slaves and masters, interestingly enough. But it also has a lot to say about forgiveness. And one of the foundation stones that Paul lays for this forgiveness is this understanding that in Christ Jesus, there is no slave or free. But Christ is all and in all. I no longer see Him as a slave. I see Him as a Christian, as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's really the one of the foundations of what Paul said in urging Philemon to forgive Onesimus. He says, "For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." I tell you, brethren, the reason why we don't forgive each other in the church is because we forget this point right here. The reason why we hold these grudges against each other and shore up all this bitterness in our heart and we won't even greet each other at church, and sometimes that's not enough, we just decide to go to another church because I don't want to see that person ever again, is we forget that we're in the same family. And that's my brother. And that's my sister. This is the one for whom Christ died. And when we lose that perspective, we forget that our duty, our obligation, is to forgive because that is Christ. That brother, even the least of these, represents Christ. And my attitude toward him, my attitude toward her, the way I treat him or her, is a reflection of what I think about Christ ultimately. Jesus said to those who were on His left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, because I was hungry and you gave me no food." Well, Jesus, the reason why I didn't help out this brother is because of what he did to me. And yet Jesus says we should forgive. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. And in so doing, you're not only heaping coals of fire on his head, you're doing that service as if rendered to Christ Himself. That's the perspective we ought to have, seeing Christ in others. But we also have to have a correct self-awareness, an understanding of ourselves. In the very next verse, after talking about it's Christ is all and in all, he says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved." Notice what he's saying in each one of these. One of the reasons why we have such a hard time forgiving is because we have a very low self-esteem. We have a very low view of self. And so we have a hard time overcoming that view of self and opening up our heart to forgive others. Christ should erase all concerns about our view of self. When we understand that we are God's chosen ones, when we are the ones that God has set apart as holy to Himself, when we understand that God has so loved us, there isn't anything that my husband or wife can add to me. That's what a Christian says. There isn't anything that my parents, who have been abusive to me in the past, there isn't anything that they can add to my view of myself. There's nothing that my employer, who has been treating me like a slave, there is nothing that this person in the community who is disrespecting me so much, there's nothing that they can add to my sense of self-worth when I understand that I am one of God's chosen ones. That He considers me holy to Himself. That He has loved me. A correct self-awareness is one of the first things we need to truly open up our heart to forgive others. But also there needs to be this inner transformation. This list that he gives in verse 12 is very interesting because in almost each case of these virtues and qualities that he talks about, he begins by talking about something that happens within inside of you to talk about something that you do as a result of what is inside of you. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness. Now, kindness is the action. That is what you do. But why are you kind? It's because of the compassion that you have within. The reason you show kindness is because you're a compassionate person. He then says, we are to show humility and meekness. But why are we meek? Well, that meekness is based on the humility that we have. We view others as more important to than ourselves. And then he says, in patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. But why do we do that? It's because now we have truly become patient people. And so these actions of kindness and meekness and forgiveness are based on the inner qualities that have been put inside of us. Compassion and humility and patience. You see, Jesus has done more than just given us rules to follow. He has given us a new life, and so that our very thinking is different. He hasn't just given us rules, He has given us His own example. So that when we become a Christian, we're not just changing the externals, but as Paul says, we are putting to death that old man who is full of anger and wrath and envy and malice. We're putting on Christ. We're putting on a whole new man, as if you were put on a new garment, so that you are fundamentally different from the inside out. Now, that's not to say that this is easy then. Because these characteristics of compassion and humility and patience are things that we will never truly perfect in this life. We'll never come to have the compassion and humility and patience of Christ while we're living in this life. But as we struggle to show kindness and meekness and forgiveness for others, the blessing is that while we're doing these outward actions, these inner qualities are being formed in us. It's a reciprocal kind of thing. The reason why we show these actions is because of the inner qualities. And the reason why these inner qualities are formed in us is because we call on ourselves to just be kind, even though we don't feel like it. To just be patient, or rather to be forbearing and forgiving, and to be meek, even though it doesn't feel like the thing to do. These inner qualities are formed in us. But then, and perhaps fundamentally, this is the main reason Paul gives as to why Christians forgive, is because of thankfulness and gratitude. Thankfulness and thanksgiving is used throughout the letter. And he says, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Again, it's helpful to understand the context of who he's talking to. He's not talking to former believers who were Jews and believed in God and lived a basically moral lifestyle. He's talking to pagan Gentiles here. He's talking to those who earlier in the letter said, once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. These were about enemies of God, rebellious against God. And he says, now he is reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. He says, on account of these things, in chapter 3 and verse 6, the wrath of God is coming, and in these you too once walked when you were living in them. And I think the mistake that we make oftentimes is we look at a Tiger Woods on TV when he's making his apology. And we look down our nose at him and say, well, he's getting his just desserts. He's getting what he deserves. He's been exposed for the person that he is. And the fact of the matter is, we all once walked in the same manner of life. There isn't a single one of us that can look down our nose. Doesn't mean that we condone what anyone does. But there's no one of us that can look down in a prideful way and say, well, he's getting what he deserves. Look, if we were to get what we deserve, we'd all suffer the wrath of God. That's why he says in chapter 2 and verse 21, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. I read one person who said that there was actually something that they would do at this time when you owed a certain amount of money and you had this contract that was saying that you owed this amount of money. When that was paid, or when that was forgiven in some way, what they would do is they would take a nail and they would drive that nail through the contract. And what this is saying is essentially we had this record of debt that was against us. All of these transgressions and sins exposed. We were the Tiger Woods. We were the ones who have been shown to the world that we are guilty before God. The wrath of God is coming on us, and rightfully so. And what we have done is we have taken that record of debt and we have rolled it up as in a scroll and put it in Jesus' hands, and God drove a nail through it and said, you're forgiven. Jesus did not die because the Jews cried out, crucify Him. Jesus didn't die because Pilate gave Him over to his will. Jesus died because I sinned. I am Tiger Woods. I'm the one who deserves the wrath of God. And if anything is going to cause me to be merciful and gracious toward others, it's that knowledge, that gratitude of what God has done for me. But finally, Christians are motivated by the glory of God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, Colossians 3:17 says, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. There's only one reason someone would be willing to forgive, to the magnitude that Christ has forgiven. And that's because Christ is in us. And when we do forgive, and when we do show mercy, we're not the ones who receive the glory. We're not the ones who receive the praise. It is obvious that it is just the reflected glory of Jesus Christ shining through our life. God has been merciful to us, and we have been so moved and transformed by that very thought that Jesus died for our sins that we are forgiving and willing to show mercy toward any transgressions done against us. And that's the invitation for you this morning. Micah chapter 7, verse 18, speaking about the magnitude of God's love, the last verses of this book of Micah. Micah says, He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Think about what that passage is saying. Many times we come to God thinking, well, there's no way God could ever forgive me, not for what I have done. And what Micah would say to us, what God would say to us, is that He is a God who delights in mercy. God doesn't grudgingly forgive. God doesn't forgive because He has to. He doesn't owe us anything. God forgives because He wants to. There's a story, I believe it was by Ernest Hemingway, about a young man named Paco who had run away from home, estranged from his father because of things that he had done. And the father, in a desperate attempt to find his son, put a little article or a little advertisement in the local newspaper there in Spain saying, Dear Paco, come back home. Meet me at the post office tomorrow at 3 o'clock. All is forgiven. I still love you, your father. And the next day at 3 o'clock at the post office, 300 Pacos showed up. That's the power of forgiveness. God is a loving Father who is out there searching and seeking you. He's been working on you your entire life, though you probably didn't know it. And God has brought you to this point in time to hear this message that He loves you and He wants you to be saved. He wants you to come home. You are that Paco. You are that Tiger Woods. God wants to forgive you no matter what you have done. And if you'll simply come to Him as the erring child who has come home penitently asking, Lord, please forgive me. God will forgive you this morning. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the cross and the blood that He shed for your sins, understanding that that is the blood of the Son of God, repenting of your sins, being baptized, buried with Him in water to rise to a new life, you can leave here forgiven by God. Why don't you come as we stand and sing?